Decisions, decisions, decisions. That is life. Some decisions are very easy for us to make. Some are simple. Some are very hard. Some are not that important. Does it really matter what you chose to wear today? No, as long as you are decent. But some are very important and last a long time. Many decisions we make without even thinking. Some decisions we take a lot of time to do our research and to think about. Some decisions we make by default, but it's still our decision. If we've decided to put off the decision, often the decision is made for us. And the course, the quality of our life is often determined more by our decisions than our circumstances. We like to blame our circumstances for the mess that we're in. It was my parents' fault. It was my spouse's fault. It's the country's fault. It's my neighbor's fault. No, it's your fault. More than someone else's fault. Our decisions. And Christian living, just so I'm talking to the right crowd, I'm speaking to Christians today, correct? Any Christians in the house? Yes. Christian living is making the right decisions over and over and over. You can gauge a person's maturity in Christ by the decisions they make. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Am I going to live holiness or am I going to live in the flesh what I want? And Satan tempts you over and over. Does he not? Any Christians in the house today? Any Christians who face temptations? If you tell me I don't face any temptations, that's a terrible place to be in because the devil says, don't got to worry about her, I got her. Her. Yes. When Satan tempts you, we make a decision. Yes or no? It doesn't really matter. The time of your life, the age of your life, you are still making decisions daily. You make time for Bible study or for prayer in your life. That's a yes or no decision. You say, well, I just don't have enough time. That's not the question. It's the decision to make the time. And really, everything we are, everything we do, involves a decision. Everything should be a decision. How am I going to glorify God in this decision? Yes or no? Now, the ancient Greeks had a statue. I want to show you a picture of this guy. What do you notice about this Greek god statue of their Greek god? What do you notice about him? I'm not sure those are wings. What else do you notice? Maybe those are wings. What do you notice about his hairdo? He has a lot of hair in the front and he's what in the back? That is the Greek god, the Greek statue called Kairos. It's the same word that's used, make the best of every opportunity. It's opportunity. The Greek god was named Opportunity. And he is pictured in the front with long flowing hair. Sort of like mine. Or Mr. Ed's. But in the back, he is bald. The significance of that in their mind was that we can grab opportunity when it's coming toward us, but once it goes by, there's nothing to hold on to. And Kairos was pictured always on his tiptoes. Every statue of Kairos was on his tiptoes because opportunity runs away. It is fleeting. Perhaps that's why he has wings. He knocks and he's gone. Once it's passed, what do you have to hold on to? Decisions that we face. Since creation, God has given man and women decisions to make. What are you going to do? God gives us choices daily. Remember in our study of Hebrews 11 especially, Adam made the wrong choice. Are we still suffering from that? But let's not blame Adam. Have you made wrong decisions? Yes, so have I. We have been plagued by Adam's decision and we still have the weakness. We suffer a choice. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, God gives the children of Israel a choice, a decision. He says, this day, verse 19, Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now you have a decision. Would you rather have life or death? Would you rather have blessings or curses? That's a no-brainer. Now choose life. He even tells them what choice to make. So that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Make a choice. You remember Joshua chapter 24. As they moved into the promised land, Joshua calls all the people together and he says, listen here, you got to make a choice. You can go back and serve the pagan, idolatrous, no for real gods. Or you can choose and serve God. But choose. Decide. And you know that famous line by Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now we make those decisions and we've all probably said, I will serve the Lord. But it is a daily decision. Not just a once upon a time decision. And 1 Kings chapter 18 is another good example. The prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. A contest between the prophets of Baal, not for real, fake God, or the real God. Which one can light the altar with fire? And the prophets of Baal dance around all day long. They're cutting themselves. They're crying. And what happens? Nothing. But Elijah steps up, one guy against all the prophets of Baal. And he tells the people this, if Baal is God, then serve Baal. If God is God, serve God. You make the decision. And he prays and fire comes down from heaven. Now, in our study of Hebrews 11, Abel chose the right sacrifice. Enoch chose to walk with God. Noah chose to obey God and build the ark. Abraham believed and trusted God. And as we saw last week, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph conquered death in their faith because they trusted God. God will provide. We never have seen the promise. Remember that. We say, God, I will trust you if you give it to me today. Okay, I'll give you a couple of weeks. At the most, God. What we saw last week, they never saw the promise fulfilled, but they died. God will. God will keep His promises. Don't you want that kind of faith in the face of death? See, right choices are made on the basis of right living. Why do you make the choices you make? Why do you make the decisions you make? And if you can come up with your thinking, you know, you do that once in a while, right? Stuff going on in your head when you face decisions. What's the criteria for making your decisions? Don't answer out loud. Do you make decisions based on how you feel? Do you make decisions on what you think? Or do you make decisions on who God is? Right decisions are made on the basis of right faith. Satan comes to us over and over, and he makes his way seem very attractive, doesn't he? How many of you have ever sinned? Some of you are lying to me. How many of us in this room have ever sinned? Some of you aren't raising your hand, so you're lying. Larry, have you sinned? Yes. I have a whole list of your sins. And mine. How many of us have ever sinned because we knew it was the wrong decision and it would cause us great pain? No! Satan makes it very attractive. You will feel better. You will enjoy it. You deserve this. It looks attractive. How many of us have made the wrong decision and, oh, that was not what it was cut out to be? Satan's way, his decision that he wants us to decide, is always opposite of choosing God's way. Satan's way is always his way. And whenever we sin, we believe Satan, not God. We believe Satan's way is better, not God's way. But people of faith, I've asked you, is there any Christians here in the house today? Yes? Any people God's people in the house today who've ever sinned? Any God's people who've ever sinned are really people of faith? We're narrowing it down. You see, it's a daily decision. Do I trust God or not? God's people are people of faith. Why choose God's way? And you can come up with all kinds of reasons. And I could shoot holes in all of your reasons, and you could shoot holes in my reasons. I choose God's way because it feels good. Does it always feel good? No. Does Satan's way sometimes feel good for a while? Yes. But for people of faith, because it's God's way, that's the only reason you need. You don't have to figure out, well, should I obey God or not? Well, what are the repercussions of obeying God? What are the repercussions of disobeying God? Don't waste your time. If God said so, what am I going to do? Regardless of how I feel, regardless of the circumstance, God's way is always the right way, isn't it? Can you give me an example? We're not going to take the time today because you can't. But just come next week and tell me or call me through the week and say, I came up with an example. God's way was wrong. Real people of faith. If this is God's way, what God says, that's all the reason I need. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what I want. Doesn't matter what everybody else is telling me. What does God want? Now, Moses, in this passage that Linda read for us, except for Jesus, he, I think, is the best example of making the right decisions in faith. The power of a right decision. Moses' faith was right. And he's used an example here. Now, if we think like the Jews, every time you thought of Moses, what did you think of? I know we're not Jewish, but think like a Jew in the first century. Every time you mention Moses, what came to their mind? The law. Moses was synonymous with the law. Moses went to the mountain. Moses brought us the law. So you might think of Moses as this legalistic, keep the rule guy. Yeah, but you study his life, he was a man of faith, not legalism. And so for the Jews to understand, come to Christ, it is a way of faith. They have to see that their great heroes were people of faith. Was Moses saved because he kept the law perfectly? Was Moses saved because he even brought the law down from the mountain? He was saved because he, what? Trusted God. And we're going to see some things in these verses. Negative and positive. The decisions of faith. Things that real faith accepts and real faith rejects. Three things it rejects, four things it accepts, and we won't get it through all today. But let's look at a couple of them. First of all, real faith accepts God's plans. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Faith accepts God's what? Wait a minute, it's on your paper there. It's up there too. Faith accepts God's what? Plan. The Jews were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Population explosion. Now, you just think of that. If you were a slave owner and there you have more slaves than you have guys on your side, that'd be a little scary. What might slaves do? They get so many of them, they might take over. So Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, he sends out an edict, a law. All male babies will be drowned in the Nile River. That'll take care of the population explosion. Because if you kill all the babies and the old men eventually die off, how are they going to have kids? You know, it takes a man and a woman to have kids. You figured that out? All right. But Moses' parents, their names were Amram and Jochebed. Those are cool names, aren't they? If you're ever going to have another daughter, name her Jochebed. I like that name. They hid Moses for 3 months. And then, after 3 months, probably because he's grown and he's making more noise, they put him in a waterproof basket in the Nile River. Isn't that interesting? The very place that Pharaoh was killing babies, they put their baby in the Nile River. Very near where Pharaoh's daughter took her bath. She found him. She took him back to the palace to raise him as her own child. Moses' sister, what was her name? Miriam. Was hiding in the bushes and saw all this happen. And so she goes up to the princess and says, look, you know, I got an idea for you. Why don't you have a Hebrew woman nurse your baby? Because the princess could obviously tell it was a Hebrew baby. And the princess said, that's a great idea. So guess who Miriam goes to get to take care of her little brother? Her own mom. And what was her name? Jochebed. And so she got to raise her own child. God spared the child. Moses' parents, look at the end of verse 23, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Why? Because they trusted God. They say, notice it says he was no ordinary child. Now, how many of you mothers have ever had an ordinary child? What's ordinary? You think your baby's the best looking baby, don't you? Have you ever heard a mother, you go up and say, oh, that's a beautiful baby. Nah, just an ordinary kid. Your kid is the best looking, right? The smartest. My kid, they don't even need their diapers changed. They're just perfect kids, right? Well, that's not what the idea here is, because every mother thinks their kid is special. That you should. Not ordinary. But literally that means a fine child. Whoa, a fine child. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, he writes about Moses. He said, he was lovely in the sight of the Lord. You see, it's more than he was just a cute little kid. Not just an ordinary child. But somehow his parents realized God has a plan for this child. Now think about it. Does Moses play any important role in the history of God keeping his promise to Abraham? What would have happened if there was no Moses? What would have happened if his parents had obeyed the king and drowned Moses when he was born? Who would have led them through the wilderness? Who would have gone up on the mountain and pleaded their case before God? Fine child. Not just cute, but God had something in store, a plan for this child. And the parents, I don't know how they knew, but obviously knew that God had a special concern. And so this baby, in God's sovereignty, was protected. They were willing to risk their own lives. Don't miss that. Amrod and Jochebed were risking their own lives by not obeying Pharaoh. And their decision saved the kid. Because God is in charge, not Pharaoh. Now, we don't know the details. They sure didn't know the details of God's plan. But they ignored the threat. Can you think how much faith it took to put your newborn 3-month-old baby in a basket and push him off into the Rio Grande? He'd get stuck pretty soon. It depends on the season. But into the Nile? What was Pharaoh and his army doing with every baby in the Nile? Killing them. Took a lot of faith to put that baby in a basket. Took a lot of faith to trust that Pharaoh's daughter would take pity on the baby. Took a lot of faith. She would know it was a Hebrew baby. And what did her dad say do with Hebrew babies? Kill them. And the parents had no way of knowing. But they made the decision, trust God. By faith, his parents hid. Obviously, the mother, in God's grace, was able to raise the child. What do you think she taught him on her knee? About God? About God keeping his promises? How God would send a deliverer? How they were going to the promised land? We may not see it in our lifetime, but God will take care of his promise. We're going to the promised land. Jochebed built faith in Moses as a small child that would carry him throughout his whole life. She wasn't like Sarah, Abraham's wife, who took things in her own hands and tried to adjust God's plan. They trusted God. You ever tried to improve on God's plan? You ever thought, well, you know, God, you're not doing it fast enough. You're not doing it the way I think you ought to do it. And so here's some suggestions for you, God. Here's how to work your plan. Tweak it a little bit, God. How many of you have ever tried that? Don't lie to me. We do it all the time. God, I've been praying about this. Now get with it. Here's what you need to do, God. How many of you have ever done that? Rest of you are not telling the truth. How many of you, when you've done that, God has said, thank you so much. I was struggling with that. To try to improve on God's plan is very pretentious, isn't it? Who do you think you are to tell God what he ought to do? Who do we think we are? It's like a masterpiece painting. Beautiful painting by a great artist. And you look at it and you say, well, I think I could improve on that a little. And so you get your Sharpie, your felt tip pen out, and you start painting a mustache on Mona Lisa or something. What'd you do? You didn't help it out. You just ruined a great work. See, God wants and needs our obedience. He doesn't need your advice. But say that out loud. God wants my obedience. He doesn't need my advice. So keep it to yourself. God makes the plan. It's our responsibility to live and trust in his plan. And his parents accepted God's plan. Now, there's one other in verse 34 that I want us to look at, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for how long? A short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. True faith accepts God's plan. You see in verse 24, true faith rejects the world's prestige. Think this through. Moses spent 40 years as what? As a prince of Egypt. Where did he live? In the king's palace. Where did he go to school? Who educated him? How easy was his life? What did he have at his disposal? Everything the world had to offer. Egypt. At that time in world history, Egypt was the wealthiest dynasty in the world. It was the most cultured society of the day. It was the most advanced society of the day. So to live in Egypt, especially in Pharaoh's house, you would be highly educated. You were part of the royal court. In Acts 7:22, Stephen says this, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. You might say Moses had it made. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth, but he got one put there real quickly at 3 months of age. Formal education unsurpassed. It would be like today saying he went to Harvard, or even better. He enjoyed everything that Egypt had to offer. But when he is 40, a crucial decision has to be made. Am I going to remain an Egyptian and enjoy all this? Or am I going to join God's people? And the deciding factor, look at verse 26 in Hebrews. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He understood that God had a plan, and therefore the decision is based upon God. And I trust Him or not. Which would you choose? I mean, you could live in luxury. You wouldn't have to lift a finger. Everything would be brought to you. You had it made. Or join the slaves? I'm afraid most of us would have said, this is pretty comfortable. I'm staying here. But he knew God had a plan. In fact, when he sees an Egyptian taking advantage of a Hebrew person, he gets angry. So angry, he kills the guy. And then who turns against him? His own people. Moses knew God was going to send someone to deliver them. His own people didn't even recognize that. Well, I think I'll just go back to the Egyptians then if they're going to treat me like this, my own people. You remember Joseph? He used Egypt's power when God sent him down there for good. Provide food for his family when there was a famine. And Joseph rose to great position in Egypt. He used Egypt's power for the good of God's people. Good of God's people. Moses had to oppose their power for the good of God's people. In our world, what's up here? Fame. If you have fame, you're somebody. You have great honor. If you come from the right family, what's that? What's the right family? If you're a Warner, if you're a Rockefeller, if you're a Kardashian, but we think if you're from the right family, how about if you're an athlete? If you're a great entertainer, then you're great. If you have a lot of money, no matter how you got it, people have high regard for you. If you have enough degrees after your name, you've arrived. And Moses had it all. And he gave it up. You see, it's not wrong to have the degrees or have the name or have the money or have the right education. None of that's wrong. How do you use it? For whose glory? Yourself? Or for God's glory? The world would look at Moses and say, Moses, you idiot. You gave all that up for nothing. But God is not interested on your last in your last name or how much money you have in the bank or your education. In fact, if you turn to Matthew chapter 11, I want to show you this. Matthew 11, Jesus tells us who the greatest person ever was to that time. You want to take a guess who it was? John the Baptist. You know what you know about John the Baptist? What school did he go to? Did he have a degree from Harvard or was it Yale? He didn't go to school. How much money did John the Baptist have? What kind of clothes did John the Baptist wear? He didn't have any fancy clothes. But you know why it was great? Because he obeyed God. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not ever risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. How many men are born of a woman? Everybody. So John the Baptist, Jesus' eyes, better than anybody. Not because of his credentials, but he proclaimed the kingdom of God with his words and with his life. And Moses. He cared nothing about his Egyptian heritage or the advantages of that. They were pagan. They were worldly. God has greater things. The world has little to offer compared to the riches of Christ. Moses chose to join God's people who were slaves rather than enjoy the advantages, the privileges, the prestige of Egypt for a short time. Because, see, if he had chosen that, he would have been unfaithful to God. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives how long? Forever. Well, there's more next week. We'll look at it. But just ask yourself, what is it you really hold dear? What is it that you really are living for? What is it that you hold so dear? This is the most important stuff to me. What is it that you would hate to lose? And is it worthy of that much devotion of your life? Would you stand with me? I want to pray, and then we'll sing a song together. Father, we thank you for these great examples of faith that we are studying in Moses. Help us be like him and his parents in trusting you and not trying to tell you what to do. Help us be like Moses and knowing what's really, really worth it and making the right decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.